This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. For those of you who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of this program. You may want to re-listen to the program on my website. You might want to send me prayer requests, or you might want to make a comment about the program. If you need to contact me, you can do it either through the website or through regular mail. You may also want to send me your address so that I can put you on the free subscription list to Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time. And if you'd like to be on that subscription list, just send your name and address to me. So you may want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out to write my addresses down at the close of the program. Now today we've come to Acts chapter 12, verse 20, and we're going to finish this story having to do with Herod, who rebelled against God. And Acts 12 and verse 20 says, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark, and we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word." Now, we've mentioned that we're really going into a transition period here, a transition part of the story, where we move from Peter being the main character to Paul being the main character, and where we move from the church being primarily Jewish to the church being primarily Gentile or non-Jewish. We see that at the end of chapter 11, Barnabas had gone and found Saul, brought him back to Antioch, and then from there they had taken a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem to Jerusalem, and it appears that the story having to do with Peter happened while they were at Jerusalem. Then, at the end of this story, Barnabas and Paul come back from Jerusalem having delivered that money to the poor saints that were in Jerusalem, and in Acts 13 then we have Barnabas and Paul being sent on what's called Paul's first missionary journey, and while he goes to the Jews first, yet it's the Gentiles that seem to respond to the gospel, and he becomes the missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, he's the one that really does reach the Gentiles with the gospel, and he was a chosen vessel for that purpose back in Acts 9, where he was reached and saved. Now, Peter was the one who opened up the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. Matthew 16, we read that he was given the keys of the kingdom, and it appears keys are things that unlock doors, and he had unlocked the door of the gospel first to the Jew in Acts 2, and then in Acts 10 he had unlocked that door to the Gentiles. And Peter, because of his respect amongst the apostles, had to be the one, it appears, who would convince the Jews that the Gentiles were not unclean in the sense that the Jews should avoid them when it came to preaching the gospel. Peter had that vision where he was told to eat unclean animals, and he said, "I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the Lord said to him, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not unclean." And so he had to convince the Jews that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and that God was going to bring the Gentiles into this new thing called the church. So even though we're making that transition, Peter was the one who had to, first of all, convince the Jews that this was the way that God was working now in this day of grace. Now, as we begin to look then at this portion, we can see that Herod was a picture of a very rebellious person. He was a picture of a very rebellious leader. And we have a number of those in the scripture. I think the scripture says sometimes that judgment begins at the house of God. And if it begins at the house of God, what shall be the end? What shall the end of the sinner and the ungodly be? Well, here's what the end of a sinner who is ungodly is. If we rebel against God, this is what happens. You see, even though there was persecution, the word of God could not be constrained. As a matter of fact, what happened to Peter apparently helped the word of God spread. What it says, the word of God multiplied, I think that's what it meant, that it spread and that many people believed it. And then they began to be witnesses to what they had understood as well. The gospel is still being spread in that same way today, but we, in our day and age, have become friends of the world. We don't see that we're enemies of the world, and we don't preach as clear a gospel as they preached. The gospel in that day meant that if you trusted in Christ, you no longer had friends either in the pagan world or in the Jewish world, because both of them were opposed to what was happening with Christ and with the followers of Christ. And so when a person got baptized, they were taking their life in their hands. And the gospel in those days was a fervent gospel. It was a gospel where the sin that had taken place in crucifying the Lord was emphasized. People were wicked, and they were rebellious who had done that. And in Acts 2, they were called a wicked and rebellious generation, a stubborn generation. In Acts 7, when Stephen stands up and preaches the gospel, he says, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised, and he calls them a rebellious generation. Those people that he was speaking to who had likely seen and been a part of the crucifixion of the Lord. And so there was no doubt that the issue of rebellion and sin and eternal judgment was being preached faithfully, but there was also a faithful preaching of the fact that a person who trusted in Christ would be forever saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a fervency to that as well, because those people in that day believed the Lord was about to return. And we've lost sight of all of that, and so we aren't as fervent. We tell people to follow the Lord. But what does that mean? No, what we really need to tell people is they need to turn from their rebellion, from their sin, and from everything that they thought was right, and they need to trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says he died for their sins, and then they will be prepared to die. They will have a home in heaven, and nobody is ready to live until they're ready to die. That's the message that we need to preach. And so I think the gospel was probably preached very clearly in these days, and I think Herod had probably heard that gospel, but he obviously had not submitted himself to the Lord who had released Peter from prison. He put him in prison. The Lord had released him. And I don't know exactly what story he got from these soldiers, but it appears that he examined them, and they must have told him that Peter was released in such a way that they had no control over the matter. Yet he takes the life of the soldiers rather than admitting that there's a power, and the power is the Lord Jesus, who is in control over him. And so he didn't submit himself to the Lord. He didn't repent and believe. And instead, he offers himself as a god. When the people of Tyre and Sidon flatter him by saying he's a god, he says, yeah, that's me. And he takes the place in their lives, and really he presents himself in a way that only God himself should be presented. Only God deserves that kind of glory. Only God deserves that kind of praise. We have to submit ourselves to God, and he would not do that. And we have people in the Old Testament in particular that would not do that as well. We have a Pharaoh who said when Moses came to him and told him to let the people go, he said, "Who's the Lord that I should let these people go? I know not the Lord." And then he went on to prove that he didn't know the Lord. That is, he had no personal relationship with the Lord. He wasn't intimate with the Lord. After all, Pharaoh was a god himself. And so there was a contest between Pharaoh and the Lord, and the contest was between the sorcerers of Egypt and Moses, who had been given the ability to do signs and miracles. And ultimately, most of Egypt was destroyed, and ultimately, a Pharaoh and his army was destroyed, just because they wouldn't submit themselves to the facts that were before them. The facts were that God was going to deliver Israel and that he had given Moses the ability to prove that he was with Israel and that he had power, and no matter what Moses would have done, Pharaoh was determined not to believe. And we have that same thing in Daniel 5 with a man by the name of Belshazzar. His grandfather had been humbled under the hand of God, and his grandfather had come to the conclusion that the God of the Jews was the only God that should be worshipped. The living God of heaven is the one that should be worshipped. And Belshazzar knew all of that, but yet he had a rebellious, drunken orgy with the stuff that had been taken out of the temple when the temple was destroyed by Babylon. He took all of those cups and utensils and used them in his drunken orgy, in a sense just shaking his fists in the face of the God of his own grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, while he was doing that, he should have been defending the city, because at that time the Medes and the Persians had circled it and were even then turning the water that went through an aqueduct away from the channel, and they were going to come into the city, as I understand it, under that aqueduct. And when the finger of a man's hand begins to write on the wall, Belshazzar begins to shake and tremble, but the judgment is already pronounced. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And again, he was going to die that very night, and he did. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so that night he died. And so as we look at Belshazzar, he's another picture of a man like Herod. Herod was struck immediately with worms when he took this position of being God. But I don't think the worms probably immediately killed him. He probably had time to think about his relationship with God. I think God is a merciful God and would like to have saved him. But yet, instead of repenting and realizing that it was God himself that he was going to meet, and that he needed to humble himself under the hand of an almighty God and confess his sin and turn to the Savior, he rebelled, and as a result of his rebellion, he died, and likely died unsaved. And so we need to understand that God is not to be trifled with, and those people who rebel against him are going to find out that even though he's merciful, even though he's just, and even though he's kind, he does have the final say. And he says that if we don't believe on him, the wrath of God abides on us. And I think that I would like to avoid the wrath of God at all costs, and not only would I like to avoid the wrath of God, I personally am thankful that in trusting in the Lord, I can enjoy the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the love of God, and that he's preparing a place for me in heaven, a place where there'll be no sin or sorrow, and I won't be anybody like Herod, who thinks that he's a god but is evil. They won't be there. The unbelieving and the abominable and the whoremongers and all of the people that enjoy the things of this world, the sins of this world, they're not going to be there. And friend, I hope that you have trusted in the Lord and have not rebelled against him, and that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's the you're not ready to live till you've trusted in Christ, so that you are ready to die. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. We commit ourselves into thy care in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.